You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
If Landon is, I'm hoping he's tuning in his bedroom this morning, but if he isn't, he'll hear this later. I just want to say Landon did a wonderful job last week handling Joy to the World and gave us a very good thinking sermon, and so I'm very proud of him, and I already told him that. He asked me not to share my feelings with him last Sunday. He said, wait until Monday. You'll ruin my day if you tell me I stink. I was like, I would never tell you you stink, even if you did stink. It's just not in my being to say that. But he didn't. And so I just thank him for being willing to do that. And you'll be hearing more from him as the time goes on. But just wanted to say that before we get started this morning. Today, we continue our series again on Christmas carols and their message and how that meaning challenges us today. I want to thank Landon for his wonderful job that he did with Joy to the World last week. Today, we continue with the hymn, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. The author of this hymn, his picture will be on the screen, is Edmund Hamilton Sears. He also authored two other Christmas carols that are mirror, or two Christmas carols. He authored two, one of which is, let me get this straight, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. They were written 15 years apart. Sears was born in Sansfield, Massachusetts on April the 6th, 1819, and he attended Union College and then Harvard Divinity School. He was no slouch. Sears was ordained in the Unitarian ministry and chose to devote himself to a small town in Massachusetts, where he had time to study, think, and write. He was actually an author, again, of two Christmas carols. He wrote the first one called Calm on the Listening Ear, a Christmas carol based on the song of the angels in Luke 2. The lyrics proved very similar to the one we are looking at today, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. Here are the lyrics that can actually be sang to the same tune as It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. I'm going to spare you the singing, but I will read them to you. You figure it out in your own mind. Calm on the listening ear of night. I come, heaven's melodious strains, where wild Judas stretches far her sister mantled plains. Celestial choirs from courts adore, shed scarred glories there, and angels with their sparkling lyres make music on the ear. It was 15 years later that he came to write the famous twin of this song, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. It's an unusual carol in that there is no mention of Christ, of the newborn babe, or of the Savior's mission. Why? Well, that's because of where Sears was ordained. He was being a Unitarian. The author's only focus is the angelic request for peace on earth. The reality is, the second reason that Sears is focused on the angel's proclamation of peace is because when he was writing the carol, it was 1849. And for those that don't maybe remember from history class, I had to be reminded this week, the carol was written at the clouds of civil strife, the darkening United States clouds, setting the stage for a war between states. We can grasp the concern that drove Edmund Sears to write this hymn by reading a stanza now usually omitted from hymnals. Yes, omitted from most hymnals, and ours is included. Here's what it says. Yet with the woes of sins and strife, the world hath suffered long. Beneath the angel strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. O husk this the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. So in order to get to the issue at hand this morning, we must understand what Unitarian actually means. In order to do that, let me read a portion of the definition from Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms. Here it would be on the screen as well. Modern Unitarians generally speak of Jesus as an ethical ideal, a great moral teacher, or even a messenger from God. But in Unitarian thought, Jesus cannot be the eternal Son of the eternal Father, because God is one, not three persons. End quote. So in Sears' mind, Jesus was sort of a savior. Sort of, because in his beliefs as a Unitarian, he would reject the Trinity, the deity of Christ, and the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit. They also refuse to accept or be associated with the Bible as the Word of God. And the concept of blood atonement, as we would understand it, they will speak of Jesus as a savior, mostly as an example of good kindness and love. But don't you dare attribute the cross to him. You see, underlining all of these beliefs is this: everybody makes it in the end. Let me define that. It's not in my notes, but I'm going to define that. In other words, it doesn't matter what you do with Jesus, you're going to heaven. Jesus was lying when he said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's not true, they would argue. Everybody makes it because he's a kind God, not a just God. So out of that belief system, Edmund Sears wrote, it came upon the midnight clear. The issue is, because of his beliefs, he does not tie any of the peace or love that he seeks to the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not unlike many in the universal church today to choose Jesus like they are at a buffet. They say, well, today I want his, I want his power. I want his peace. I want his joy. I'm going to choose that off the buffet, but I'm not going to choose what might convict me under the Holy Spirit, because I don't like that food. And so they come to the buffet of Jesus and they choose whatever food they want. Well, he's a joyous God, so I'll choose joy. He's a loving God, so I'll choose love. But justice, no way am I touching justice. Dealing with sin and the atonement of my own sin, no way am I touching that end of the buffet. But I'll eat up joy. I'll eat up love. I'll eat up happiness. I'll eat up all of those things out of that buffet. But you will not get me to touch the buffet of Jesus when it comes to something that might convict. It's running rampant in the church today, outside of the Unitarian church. We like to pick and choose what part of Jesus we want to be a part of. But the minute those picking and choosings come to something that convicts us, well, I better pass. I'm on a diet. I can't eat that. See, Jesus is not meant to be a buffet. You don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to have some of the attributes like peace and love and skip on his authority in your life. And if you do, you will never experience the parts you desire to their fullest degree. Let me explain. If you're picking and choosing joy and peace and he's not the king of your life, you will never experience joy and peace to the fullest degree. If he's not the king of your life, because you will always be fighting him over here with less than joy and peace, because he's not the king of your life, because you've chosen to not choose that off the buffet of Jesus. You will never experience true peace. You might be saying, I struggle with peace. I struggle with joy. I struggle with these things. The very first thing I ask people when they come into my office with those kind of questions, is he really the Lord of your life? And I don't ask it in a cocky and arrogant way. Have you allowed him to take the throne of your life where he calls the shots, not you? Have you allowed him to do that? And if you haven't, that might be where your peace and joy is being sucked. Because you don't have it to the fullest degree. You will not have it to the fullest degree. How many times do we hear when things are going bad for someone in our church? They say, I don't know how I would get through this without my faith. They're saying the exact same thing as I'm saying. They're right. They wouldn't have the peace they have during their doctor's situations if they didn't have Jesus on his throne. They wouldn't. You can't. You want to know why the world is turning the way it is and people are just absolutely out there going crazy? Because you can't have peace without Jesus. You can't. You can't have peace unless Jesus is sitting on the throne of your life. You can't have the love of Christ in its fullest degree unless Jesus is sitting on the throne of your life. Now, does Jesus love people who aren't saved? Absolutely. But wouldn't we agree that there's something about his children? I mean, I love all kids, most of them. But there's something about Freddie and Serenity. There's something about Serenity looking at me in a deep sleep. She wakes up for 2.3 seconds and just says, I love you, Daddy, before she goes to bed. There's something that moves my heart at that moment like no one else can. No one else can do it. Some random kid off the street can say, I love you, Brett. It's not going to move my heart. But boy, that 2.3 seconds where she's just kind of groggy from all the gummies that we give her to get her to sleep. No harm is done to our children. Let's just say that. And she looks at me with those eyes and just says, I love you, Daddy. Something that moves my heart at that moment that nothing else can. As a father. It's not unlike many in the universal church today that choose Jesus like they are, again, at a buffet. They say today, again, I want this and I want that. In other words, it's kind of like I want my cake and eat it too. See, Jesus isn't meant to be a buffet. This was the issue for Edmund Sears. Because, friends, he desired the peace of God, but he put aside the most important part of Christmas to try to get it. That being the babe born in a manger to grow into a man who, living a perfect life, became the Lamb of God, being crushed for our sins and our wrongdoings, and then not signing off, but coming out of the grave to defeat death and sin and all that controls our old selves when we've been given our complete lives to Christ and yield all allegiance to him. So let's look at that Luke chapter 2. It's on your sermon outline as well. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And here's what we're going to look at. What's most important at Christmas is clear in the text, even if Edmund Sears kind of misses it. Here's what it is. Number one that's important at Christmas is the first midnight clear was to an unlikely source and an unlikely time. Listen to verses 2, 8 through 9, which are on the screen in yellow. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. It just looks like the normal, everyday Christmas story, right? One book I was reading this past week said these words, Do be careful. Please be careful when you're reading this scripture passage. Do not romanticize the shepherds. By standard, they were dishonest people, and they were unclean when it came to the law. They were kind of known as outcasts of the day. And who does God choose to start the ball rolling? Shepherds. An unlikely source. In verse 9, we see the same reaction almost as what we do in Luke chapter 1 when angel visited Zechariah and told him of his son John the Baptist being born. Look what it says again on the screen. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what? They were terrified. That's the most understated scripture passage in the Bible, I believe. They're in a field. It's pitch dark except for starlights. There is no spotlights. They don't have anything to see other than maybe candles they might have. Boom! Out of nowhere. The spotlights of life come on them. Listen to the description. It shone all around them. It's an unlikely source at an unlikely time. Why now? Could it be, and this is just Pastor Brett surmising, no biblical commentary, could it be that God wanted their full attention? He didn't do it back in the farm or at the barn where they might be, you know, wrapped up in feeding and taking care of things. Now they're sitting out in the field just making sure the sheep aren't eaten by the wolves. And all of a sudden, these angels appear and blow their mind. I think we would be terrified if this happened to us, especially because these people were the outcasts. They weren't the most honest. Why is God using us at this moment in time? You see, in John chapter or Luke chapter 1, the same thing is happening. The angels appear, fear of God grips the prophet. Or people. But then that leads us to the next point. And here's number two. The first midnight clear was wrapped in the good news. Was wrapped in the good news. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy of all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." In verse 10, Luke tells us something of the angel saying. What does it say? "I bring you good news." That good news is literally the word that we get evangelism from. If you boil it down from the English the whole way down to the Greek, it's the same exact word that evangelism comes from. The good news of Jesus coming into the earth. I want you to carefully examine the titles given to Jesus by the angels in the announcements to the shepherds. Today in the town of David, a Savior. What's needed for a Savior to come? saving. Why would God, in all of his infinite wisdom, if we believe that God is all-knowing and all-powerful, why would God send a Savior to a group of people that don't need saving? That's not a God that's all-powerful and all-knowing. That's a God that's just, you know, shooting the breeze and trying to get whatever done. He has no rhyme or reason. Born for you is a Savior. What he's telling these outcasts is that there is a Savior that has been born in Bethlehem. Someone who's here to save you from the muck and the myrrh of all the stuff you're going through. But then he continues, and he uses some other words. Has been born to you, he is the Messiah. You know, the one you've been looking for. The one you expected to ride in on a white horse and take care of business. The one you thought was going to come in and overthrow Rome and all of their government and all of the situations. And you so badly wanted him to be a government guy. And he's not. He was born in a stable, not a five-star hotel. He was born in a very low-key place. That's by design. Because all of them are looking for their Messiah elsewhere. And then the Lord. We'll talk about that in just a few seconds here. But here's what I discovered when I was studying for this sermon. The NIV does not do it justice, these words. So here's what some other scripture passages say. You can throw them up on the screen. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, in the New King James Version, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then in the New American Standard Bible, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So really what they want you to do, what Scripture is teaching us to do here, is that we have to take those three words that are used in that Scripture passage. Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And technically, if you want to really translate it the most correct way, it's Christ the Lord. Well, what does Christ the Lord mean? This title wraps up all that the NIV says. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which was translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah. This title is huge because while it started as just a title, it actually became a part of his name. This was just supposed to be a title for him. And now what do we say? Jesus Christ, our Lord. We all need saving. That title of Savior is, again, wrapped into that title. Other translations use Christ the Lord, is absolutely a statement that each and every person who reads Luke, I'm not talking about the shepherds that were in that field. I'm talking about me and you and those watching at home and anyone else who hears us. See, this wasn't written for them. Yes, it happened to them. But this was written for generations to come. So that when we read this scripture passage, we would understand that at Christmas time, we would grasp the fact that we need saving. There's nothing good about us. Our hearts lead us away from Jesus. Everything goes in a different direction. We need Christ. Verse 11 is telling us that Jesus at his birth already was fully man and fully God. And he was Christ and Lord as well. So sitting in that manger is not just Christ the baby. It's Christ the Lord. It's Christ the Savior of the world. And this would have meant so much more to the shepherds as they're trying to figure this all out. But here we come, thousands of years later. Have we figured it out? I don't know. When I untie one thing, it seems like it unties 20 other things. Jesus is born God-man. He doesn't supernaturally become that at age 33. He's born into the world as a Savior. So I want you to just grasp this. He was born to get to Good Friday and then to get to Easter Sunday. And then someday, whether it's short or long from this day, to return for us. That's what he was born for. That was his mission as the God-man. Third point, the angel's proclamation includes a response to the gospel. It includes a response to the gospel. Luke 2:14 says these words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." This is all wrapped up in the earlier verses about all about Christ. This is where seers got a little confused. And we're going to sing the song at the end. I'm going to say this later. I'm not suggesting we cut the thing out of our hymnal. There's good points in it. But we must know where our peace rests. Otherwise, it's just like, well, my peace rests in this sign. My peace rests in that sign. My peace rests in this sign. Who cares about Jesus? And Sears was there. He was there when he was writing it. He's kind of Savior. He's a little bit Savior. When I was talking to someone who knows a whole lot more about this than I did this past week, I said, "How do you be kind of a Savior?" He said, "That's the question you need to ask in your sermon prep. Either you save your people or you don't. You're not kind of a Savior." This is all, again, wrapped up in the earlier verses about Christ, the Lord, being born in Bethlehem. I want you to focus on that last statement. And here's the statement. "And on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests." To the Jewish person, this gave the thought of being a part of God's chosen people. It brings me to a verse that you've heard before in Romans chapter 5. Here's what it says. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What's the key to all of this? Christ. Not only did the shepherds or the angels say it to the shepherds, but even Paul says it in the book of Romans. Look at it. We have been justified through what? We've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what David Darrell L. Bach says in his commentary about the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, the second half of verse 14. "Jesus comes for all, but not all responds to and benefits from his coming." Whoa. We don't like to talk about it. I've heard preachers say, big preachers, not big, like big, but like professional people that think they're on TV and all this kind of stuff. I've heard them say it doesn't sell tickets when you say this. I could care less about tickets at this moment. I just want everybody in this room and beyond and anybody I come in contact with for as long as God gives me on this good green earth to know you better choose them. All do not get in. It's not a once and for all. You can't get in on your grandparents or your parents' hard work. You can't get in on anything else. It is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is about Jesus. And if you don't proclaim his name, heaven does not await you. Now, you may have problems with that. Then you need to take it up with the author, not your pastor. It's clear in here. If you don't call upon his name, you will not reside with him forever. In this particular passage, they're tying peace to it. That's why in Romans chapter 5 is on the screen. You've been justified through faith. We have peace with God. And once we have peace with God, this is nothing. But if we don't have peace with God, the world makes our hair spin or our hair tear out. It's terrible. But if we have peace with God, all of a sudden we can look at these situations and say, well, at the end of the day, he's on the throne. I may not agree with what's happening. I may not like what's happening. But it really doesn't matter because he's on the throne. Edmund Sears may have missed it, but you don't need to. You don't have to miss it. Again, I'm not asking for this hymn to be removed, but unlike Sears, I want everyone to understand you can't receive the peace without the kingship over your life. It's all about the gospel. And here's what I would have done 10 years ago, 15 years ago, let's just say 25 years ago when I started the ministry. I would have completely said, this is like preaching to the choir. Why give this message this morning? I mean, you're in church, for goodness sake. I can stand in a garage all day long. I don't become a mechanic. I still can't find where I put my, no, I'm just kidding about this, where I put my windshield wiper fluid sometimes. I can stand in there, I can study, I can do whatever I want. I will not be able to get under that car and fix that engine. Why? Because I don't know what I need to know. You can sit in church for 30 plus years and not know or do what you need to do. And so at the encouragement of my friend in the ministry who I had a lot of phone conversations with, I didn't skip this message. It's too important, specifically now. In Christ the King, is Christ the King? There's some questions that will be on the screen. Is Christ the King of your life? Is Christ the Savior of the world? Is Christ your Lord? Is he more than just a genie with a wish? Is he more than a buffet that you choose what you like about him and more than what you might need from him? See, it's so important. When I was 16, I felt the Lord calling me to ministry, and I was nowhere close to being anything close to a pastor. Still, some days I'm not. But at 16, I definitely was not. I was in a youth ministry, and our youth pastor took us on a missions trip to New Mexico. They tell you you don't sweat in New Mexico. I proved that wrong. I sweated just fine. But so we're sitting in a hotel room, and we're going back to church, or back to our hometown, Dover, Pennsylvania, and The youth pastor asked us a question, and he said, if you had a friend, any friend who you would know, who you would want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as their Lord and Savior, who would it be? And I want you to pray about it. I want you to go away in your rooms and just pray that the Lord would touch them. Because here's what we were doing when we got home. There was this, at that time, there was this ministry, and maybe you've seen this ministry. There was this ministry that would literally come into your sanctuary. They'd set up three big screens, huge. They would take up all of this stage, and then some. And they would play this gospel movie, kind of high-powered music and all this. And at the end of the time, this guy would get up and he would share the gospel like I've shared today about Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world. And then at the end, he would say these words. He'd say, now, a friend has invited you tonight. Turn to that friend and ask him why. And so that your friend, whoever you invited, would turn to you and say, why'd you invite me here tonight? And that was your opportunity, man. You had the opportunity to say, I invited you because I don't want you to die without Jesus. I love you enough that I want to tell you this. And if you get mad at me, that's fine. But I would rather you mad at me now than be mad at me in eternity. And so we went to the separate rooms and prayed. And some of you may have heard this story and just act like you didn't today. But we went to our separate rooms and prayed, and God put this gentleman on my heart. I was a center on the basketball team. Now, when I say that, I mean I sat the bench, and I was a center on the basketball team. But this gentleman was the real center. He was the center of the basketball team. His name was Max Moore. And Max and I did some battles in practice, but I loved the guy because he had a sense of humor like nobody else's. But my job in practice was to make Max better. So the coach would whisper in my ear, this is what that guy likes to do from that other school. So you're going to do that to Max all practice. So he gets used to how to defeat it. So when he gets into the game, he can do it. So do it hard. Foul him if you have to. Knock him over. Do whatever you got to do. Okay, great. So I'm in this room, and I feel like God's just calling me and saying, man, you spend every day after school with Max. You got to reach Max. You got to tell Max about the gospel. So we go back into the room, and he wants us to write these names down and put them in the circle. And before he starts that story, before he asks us to do that, my mom says, I got to tell you all about something before this happens. And my mom goes, and my mom was a youth leader and was along on the trip, and my dad was too. And my mom says, I need you to know that Max Moore was killed in a car accident today. Still shakes me up. I had 4 years of playing basketball with a guy, and I never shared the gospel with him. And the one time when I was ready, he's gone. You want to know why your pastor's a pastor today? Because of that story. I vowed I will not let people walk in and out of my lives without knowing what I believe. I will not keep my mouth shut any longer. I will share the gospel when I get a chance. Don't wait. Don't wait if you're on the side of that you're not sure where you stand with the gospel. And don't wait if you got family members who don't know the gospel. Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And I don't say that lightly. I will never forget the time when Lynette Kindig, my mom, said Max Moore just passed away. And I'm standing there with a piece of paper with Max Moore's name written on it. And I just kind of went like this. Are you kidding me, God? You laid this guy's heart on my hands. And I remember my youth pastor pulling me aside. He got me into a room as fast as he could because he could see my blood was just poof. He said, you got a choice, sir. You can even be bitter for the rest of your life, or you can go out there and make a difference. It's your choice. I can't make you do it. Your parents can't make you do it. No one can make you do it. I came home that summer, and I signed up to go to Baptist Bible College and become a pastor because I refused to be bitter about it. I want to make this world a better place. I want to share the good news when I get a chance. And I want to instill that into you as well. It's part of my job as a pastor. Pastor's job is not to do it. Read the scriptures, Ephesians 4. The pastor's job is to lead people so that they can do it. And then do it alongside of them. That's the job description in the Bible. And so if you are here today and you don't know the gospel, I pray you will come and talk to me sooner than later. Because you, again, you're not promised anything, and I don't say that lightly. The best question is not, this will be on the next screen, the best question is not what matters most at Christmas, but who matters most at Christmas. And the fill in the blank there is, you know it already, it's Jesus. The question isn't what matters most. You know, the peace, the love, the joy, all of those in on these banners behind me, they're in order, by the way. Hope, peace, joy, love, Christ, candle. All of these will not matter if the most important person isn't a part of your life. The Apostle Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 13. What does he say? He says, you can do all of these things. You can speak in tongues of men. You can do missions trips. He doesn't say that, but I'll just throw it out there. You can do all of this stuff. But if you don't do it with what? With love, you're like a what? Clanging cymbal. If you don't know what that is, just let us bring serenity over with a clanging cymbal sometime while you're trying to watch TV. And just tell her to play it. Just play it, Serenity. Just keep on banging it. Keep on banging it. They tell you to stop, just keep on banging it. Yet every time we do something and don't love, that's what we're like with people around us. Because it's where Jesus needs to reside. And so does he reside with you? Is he the king of your life this Advent? Edmund Sears, unfortunately, probably never grasped it. Never got the entire salvation message. But he points to that angel's singing. And he says, peace on earth to whom his favor rests. The question is, who is that whom? We know what that whom means. Those who have come to know their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not for everybody. It's not for the entire world. It's for those who put their trust in him, that they would have the peace that passes all understanding in the midst of the worst of storms. That's the power that's waiting for you, or is already yours if you've come to know him as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this powerful point, what it means to have a relationship with you, to have peace that only you can give. Lord, if we miss you, we miss it all. And yet, Lord, there are many in our circles, in our evangelical circles, in our church circles, in all of these that have just missed this message. They just flat out don't even want to preach it. They're afraid of offending. They're afraid of hurting. Lord, eternity waits in the grasp. Lord, we have a world turning in so many different directions because of a virus. And they should be concerned. But at the end of the day, they can have peace if they know you. If they fully trust in you. If they understand who you are and what you've done. Lord, help us as Faith Church to realize that when we leave 400 North Temple Boulevard every Sunday morning, Faith Church doesn't cease to exist. We go on with the mission wherever we go. Help us to do that mission, to share that gospel message, to remember that the peace, the love, and the joy comes from Jesus alone. For Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.